starting from verse 18 and reading through to the end of the chapter. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, to the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind, to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. This is the word of the Lord.
Is Corona God's punishment? Is it God's judgment? I wonder if you've been asking that. Or maybe you've had other people asking you. People who don't normally talk about God at all. Suddenly, is Corona the judgment of God? I wonder why that should be. Why suddenly God is brought into the equation? Is it because we don't know? We don't know the reason for this pandemic, and so people attribute it to God? That's the God of the gaps sort of thinking. A rather pathetic view of God. A God who's getting smaller and smaller as we know more and more. And now suddenly he's made a bit of a comeback, because here is something that we don't know. Is that it? Or is it our sense of guilt, perhaps? That deep down we know ourselves to be deserving of God's judgment. Or is it our fear? What if I was to contract the virus? Maybe it's because we're forced to face our mortality. The fear of something bigger and more powerful than us. And we're not used to things bigger and more powerful than we are. So maybe it isn't from God. Lots of people want a simple yes or no answer to this question. But God's relationship with humanity and God's judgment of humanity is not as simple as that. Indeed, a great deal of spiritual damage is done by simplistic answers. We cannot say a simple yes or no. Nor is it just a matter of information. It's not simply some sort of academic debate. because it concerns people's lives. God's judgment, the judgment of God, is an issue that is so terrible and awful in the extreme. We can't talk about it in the abstract. We can't talk about it without offering help to those who are facing the possibility of God's judgment. So to think about this question properly, we need some of the background in place. The whole relationship that we have with God. The Bible tells us that God is our personal creator. He has made us as responsible creatures with real choices about how we conduct ourselves, how we relate to one another, and how we treat the world around us. He has made us, and we are accountable to him, responsible for how we live our lives. Now, if people say there is no God, if you get rid of God, then yes, you get rid of God's judgment. You get rid of that sense of accountability. But you also get rid of morality and justice and love. Without that sense of responsibility, you and I are just animals. If we do not owe our existence to a creator, if we have not been made, then life has no meaning. Life has no purpose. If we're just a product of some giant cosmic accident, well, by definition, an accident has no purpose. If we say there is no accountability, then we end up dispensing with humanity, destroying the dignity of man. But we know that that is not right. We believe that people do matter. And the Bible tells us why. Because we're made in the image of God. People have got a dignity. We do have responsibility. The choices we make, how we treat one another, really does matter. Now, an atheist says there is no God. Very few live out their own logic. Very few live in a way that is consistent with being an atheist. They don't throw their granny in the rubbish bin with no more than a shrug of the shoulders. They recognize the dignity of humanity, even if they have no basis for it. And with a creator, a God who has made us, the question to then ask is, what does he require of us? To live in and rule his world, his way. It rightfully belongs to him. To accept the position that he has given to us without rebelling against him, or treating him with indifference, or questioning his right to rule. Accepting that his way is the best. That truth is better than lies. That being generous is better than selfishness. That praying is better than independence. But none of us have done that. The truth is that all of us have rebelled against God. We've done it in different ways. In our pride. In our greed. In our selfishness. Or any of 100 other ways that we've treated God with indifference. That we have belittled him and his ways. And the judgment of God is his response to that. If we deny that reality, then we are denying the dignity of who we are. Wonderfully made in the image of God. Rightfully accountable to him. So the question to ask is, how does that judgment take place? Well, the Bible says that God gives people up to follow their own ways into folly. He lets us follow our own desires. It's here in our reading from Romans chapter 1, verse 18, The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godless and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. No one can say, you never told me. And then verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual immorality. Verse 26. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind, to do what ought not to be done. They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. Three times we read, God gave them over to their own desires. He doesn't keep on stopping us doing what we want to do. Rather, and this is infinitely worse, he gives us our heads. He allows us to do as we choose. And it is disastrous. It simply doesn't work. Life is a mess because it's not his way. It's not the way we were made to live. The chaos in our world today, the damage of broken families or abusive relationships, of exploitation, of people living with fear and insecurity, are all consequences of that, going our own way. And the end is death, as we cut ourselves off from God, cut ourselves off from the source of life. We've pulled the plug on the source of life. So yes, life is still going on, we live on, but there is no future. Humanity, cut off from the source of life. Another way that God's judgment comes, occasionally and specifically, God punishes people with sickness and suffering. We see an example of that in Acts chapter 12. Herod the king had exalted himself by allowing himself to be called a god, so belittling to the true God. And we read, immediately, because he did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. God can do that with all who exalt themselves, which means we should be amazed that not more of our leaders don't drop dead every day because of their arrogance before God and man. God's restraint is a great mercy. Another example of specific judgment is the church in Corinth. Some were riding roughshod over others. And the Apostle Paul says, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not have come under judgment. If they'd examined themselves earlier, such suffering would not have arrived. He then goes on to explain that for God's people, for the church, such suffering is the Lord's discipline, the Lord's tough love for his children. So we're not saying that all suffering is God's direct judgment for sin. In the Bible, Job's suffering was not due to any particular sin. But it can be sometimes. We know it was in these cases, because we've got the word of God to tell us. Likewise, the plagues of Egypt. God said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my people, the Israelites. God tells us that's what he's doing. We can't say it was because those people were the worst sinners of their time. Rather, it is an indication of what all sin deserves. It's only by God's great mercy that we're not instantly punished whenever we sin. It is so demeaning of God. God is wonderfully merciful. So is COVID-19 in this category a direct judgment from God? Well, we do not have a word from the Lord to tell us. I am not a prophet. But the fact is, the fact that it's so indiscriminate would suggest not. That it touches all levels of society, all the nations of the world. It might be so for particular individuals, but not universally so. After all, the most loving spirit-filled Christian might be among those who die in this pandemic. What we can say is that this disease is a vivid picture of how horrible sin is. Left to ourselves, we don't see it. We're blind. We don't see how repugnant our sin really is. Hardly anyone feels the horror of preferring other things over God. Hardly anyone loses sleep over daily belittling of God by neglect or defiance. But when something threatens our bodies, then maybe he has our attention. This pandemic is God's trumpet blast to tell us something is dreadfully wrong in the world. It is a picture in the physical realm of what sin is like in the spiritual realm, of how offensive, how repugnant to treat our Maker with contempt, to ignore and demean him, give him less attention than the clothes we wear. It is a small preview of what sin deserves and will one day receive. Because thirdly, God's judgment comes after death. The Bible says, man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. That death is judgment, people can just about cope with. We don't like it. We come to terms with the idea of being annihilated, that we just cease to exist, provided we don't think about it too much. But judgment after death, the idea of a continuation after death, of being held accountable, that scares us. And rightly so, because all of us have rebelled. But the idea that death is the end is even worse. If we are not held accountable, life is meaningless. There's no difference between a life of utter depravity and outstanding goodness. What does it matter? Good and evil are exactly the same. Every action is meaningless, and life itself is an absurdity. If death is the final full stop, then life has no meaning, no longer purposeful. People no longer matter. But if we are accountable, then my actions do matter. Life is meaningful. People do matter. I'm treated as a real person after I die. It means that you and I are real people with a real purpose. Not just a bag of skin and bones and a layer of fat. The trouble is that deep down, we know there are things wrong in our lives. Hidden secrets. So naturally, we don't want to be held accountable. We don't want to be brought to judgment. But that doesn't make it disappear. There's a fourth way that God's judgment comes. It comes at the end. Ultimately, God is going to destroy this world and create a new world. A world of perfect righteousness and peace. It's what we long for, isn't it? Have you heard people say, if God is all-powerful and all-loving, why doesn't he come down and clean up the mess? Come and clean up the world? Well, the Bible's answer is, he will. Well, why doesn't he come and do it now? I have to say, That is a risky thing to do, to say. Because when he does it, he will do it completely. He won't just clear up the mess in Syria or Yemen, but here. He won't clear up the mess in Manchester, but here. Not just in Wilmslow, but here. Unless we're right with him, he will wipe us away, clear us away, so that the world will be as it was meant to be. A new world of righteousness and life and beauty, in perfect harmony with its maker. Yes, God's judgment will come at the end. But there is another way that God's judgment comes, and it is this. God takes his judgment upon himself. He takes his judgment upon himself to bring us mercy, to make our pardon possible. You see, God cannot ignore our law breaking, our rebellion against him, because he is a just God. He can't ignore our crimes and say, oh, let's just forget about it. It doesn't matter anymore. Can you imagine it? Come on in, Adolf. What's 6 million Jews between friends? Let's not worry about that. Or saying to Stalin, come on in, Joe. We know you massacred millions of your countrymen, but never mind. Let's just sweep it under the carpet, pretend that it never happened. That's what it would mean for God to offer us an amnesty. It would be a moral outrage. But the thing is, God does want to pardon us. That's what he wishes to do. And so what he does is so marvelous. He takes the judgment upon himself. And that is what Jesus came to do. Jesus on the cross, taking our sin, bearing the punishment that belongs to people like you and me. When he was on that cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's because he was. God was being ripped apart. God from God. For us. It went to the very heart of God as he took upon himself his judgment of our sin. As Jesus became sin itself and was forsaken by his Father. Jesus said as he headed towards his death, now is the time for judgment on this world. In the death of Jesus, we see the judgment of God. And God's judgment there means salvation for all who belong to Jesus now. Let me illustrate it like this. On the top of the Old Bailey in London, there stands the golden statue of Lady Justice. And the message is clear. If you are found wanting in the scales of justice, then the sword of judgment must fall. But across the London skyline, there is another golden symbol on top of another building. The cross on the top of St. Paul's. And that is saying that the sword of judgment did fall. It fell upon Jesus, so that it does not have to fall on you and me. So is God a God of judgment? Yes, he is. His judgment is already here, as he gives people up to go their own way, as he removes the restraints. It comes occasionally as direct action against specific sin, a preview of something much worse. And it will come after we die. Death is not the end for any of us. And it will come at the end, when this messed up world will be destroyed once and for all. But it has already come in the death of Jesus 2,000 years ago. And that is such good news. It means forgiveness is possible. We can be right with a God who is just and holy and blameless. Now, because Jesus has died, we can be ready to meet our Maker. That is more than just information. It's what the Bible declares to be true. If what the Bible is saying is true, if you are not living right with God now, well, the judgment, His judgment is very real. You need to get right with Him. We see in what is happening now, He hands people over to their chosen lifestyle. We see His judgment in those specific acts that the Bible tells us about. And perhaps we know some of those. We will see it when we face Jesus after death. And we will see it at the end, when Jesus returns and is seated on His throne, when He ushers in a new heaven and new earth. But it has already come, mercifully, wonderfully, in the death of Jesus. Now, God isn't going to punish the same sins twice. Either His judgment falls on me in eternity, or it's fallen upon Jesus as I take shelter in Him. That's why the New Testament sings with joy when it says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because that condemnation has already been taken by Jesus. There are some who are listening, and you know that you're not right with God. But the good news is that you can be. You can humbly accept what Jesus has done for you and welcome Him as the ruler of your life, and so be ready to meet your Maker right now. I'm going to finish with a simple prayer that expresses that. And if that's what you want to say, then please echo these words in your heart. Let's pray. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be called your child or deserve the gift of eternal life, for I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you, and I need your forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me, that I might be forgiven. Thank you for raising Jesus from the dead, that I might be given new life. Please forgive me and change me, that I might live with Jesus as my Lord and Master, no longer living for self, but for Him. Amen. If that's your prayer, then do get in touch. I'd love to be able to help you on the